Awesome. And just we're receiving that, let's just welcome our good friend Carl as he brings the word of God tonight.
Thank you. Good evening. How are you? You're in the spit zone. He was just saying, I might have to move back a row. It's like, how about a few other people move forward a row? That'd be nice. I don't spit too much. Anyway, I don't smell. I know that for sure. But hey, it's good that you're here tonight. Turn to the person beside you and say, it's so awesome you are in church. God's here. And hey, tonight I want to talk about faith. And I'm wondering how many people here would like to have more faith. Give me a wave. Okay, now here's a question for you. What is faith? What is faith? You know, the Bible helps us with that one. In fact, it gives us a verse that tells us straight up what faith is. And I want to have a look at that to begin with tonight. And we'll have a little bit of a look at the definition of it. And then we're going to move on from there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. The Bible says, what is faith? It is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things we cannot yet see. What are you smiling about? Oh, there you go. That's good. We're going to have a few versions tonight. Let's say that one more time. What is faith? It is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of the things we cannot yet see. Father, I want to thank you for your word. And I thank you for your presence here in this place tonight. I thank you that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you cause great faith to be released in every heart in this place tonight so that they won't just have faith, but they'll be able to do something with the faith that's within them in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Excuse me. Okay. I want to look at this verse just for a moment, and we're going to have a look at the words that are used in there just to give us a grip on what the Word of God is actually saying about faith, and then I'm going to apply it a little bit further than that. First it says, it's the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. Now, many people hope that things are going to happen. How many people have got a few things that you hope will happen, you know? And we, even our salvation is called the blessed hope, right? And it's hope is a good thing, but there's a lot of people, they don't go any further than hoping. It's like they'll come out on the altar for prayer and you know, I come and say, what would you like, and do you believe that God is going to do this for you? And they say, well, I hope so. And it's good to hope, but hope is just at one level, and without hope there's no faith. In fact, we have faith in what we hope for, but the thing is this, we need to move further, because hope is wanting something to happen, but faith is knowing it will happen. In fact, even more than that, I'll bring out in just a moment. So hope is a good thing. It's the foundation, but the Bible says it is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. So what is an assurance? When somebody gives you their assurance, they give you their word. You know, someone comes and says, I assure you that I'm going to do this, what I said I'm going to do. And we come into agreement with that. See, God gives us his assurance. God gives us his word. He's already given us his assurance, okay? And he's given us his word so we can come into agreement with the word of God. And an assurance is like a binding commitment. When God gives us his word, our commitment is to believe his word. His commitment is to do his word. So that's the assurance that we have in God giving us his word. But it's not just the assurance. It's a confident assurance, which to be confident means to be sure-footed. In other words, that you're not knocked over. You're not shaken by where you stand on a certain thing. So faith basically means to stand firm on God's word without any doubt that what he promises is going to happen. But the New American Bible translation puts it this way: faith is the realization of what is hoped for. It's the realization of what is hoped for. Now, realization isn't just getting a mental perception. It's not just having the penny drop. It's not just going, oh yeah, now I get it. Okay, I realize what you're talking about. It's not that. When it's talking about faith being the realization, it is that faith makes it real. It actually makes it real. In Mark and Matthew chapter 9, two blind men come to Jesus wanting to receive their sight. Jesus says, "Do you believe that I can do this?" He says, "Yes, Lord." He says, "All right, according to your faith, it will be done to you." In other words, what you have faith for will happen. We see the same in Mark 9:22, where the woman who had the issue of blood comes and sneaks up, grabs hold of Jesus' garment. She gets healed, and we know the story. It goes on to when Jesus says to the woman before she leaves, "Your faith has healed you." Her faith healed her. It wasn't him that healed her. He had the power, but it was her faith that healed her. In fact, it was her faith that took hold of the power of God and released it into her life. Now, that would be all cool if we could just look at that as the definition of faith, but it goes on to say more, and the other half of the verse is to say that it is the evidence of things we cannot yet see. Now, in court, there is evidence that proves that something happened or something exists. And some of that evidence is verbal. Some of it is visual. It's the testimony that someone gives. Someone gets up as a witness and gives verbal or visual testimony. But there is some evidence that is tangible. All right? Something is like articles, like the gun, the murder weapon, or the drugs, or whatever it is put on the table. And is this the substance that was found in your car? Is this the substance that was found in your house? And it's put right in front of them. It's tangible evidence. Now, some translations say that faith is substance. It's not the substance that somebody would be put to jail for getting them high, but it is a substance that will connect you to the Most High. It's the substance that will connect you to the power of God. And it's a tangible thing that we can grasp hold of. It's hard to get that concept, but faith, when you have faith, it's like you have this tangible thing. It's like getting a hold of God, and getting a hold of God in faith is like shopping on the internet. I just recently bought a racing bike, and I needed to change the back cogs on it, the back cassette, because I tried to ride it up Mount Cutha, but it was so geared for racing that it was no good at going up hills. It just about killed me trying to ride up Mount Cutha. So I went on the internet and went to the Wiggle site in the UK, and I ordered a new cassette and 11 to 28 cogs, and I put it in my... You know how when you go buying on the internet, what do? You look at what you want to get and you click on that, right? You put it to your cart. And I did that, and I also wanted to get a new chain, because the chain in the UK there was a third of the price that I'd pay for a chain here in Australia. So it was a good thing to get chain there as well. And I also got some new tape for my handlebar. And I put these things in the cart, all right? When you put those into the cart, then you can go to the checkout, right? And when you go to the checkout, you put in your credit card details, and then you say, "Buy now," all right? And what happens? A transaction takes place, doesn't it? All of a sudden, you have something. All of a sudden, something has become yours. Now, do you have it at your house? No, you don't have it at your house, but you have the evidence. You have some tangible evidence. What is that? There is a receipt that has come up on your computer. It may be that you copy a receipt from the site, or that it sends you an email with a receipt on it. Now, you may not have that physically. You may not print off that receipt. That receipt may just remain inside your computer. But nevertheless, in my case, to my surprise, only 6 days later, this parcel arrived from the United Kingdom with my cassette and with the chain and with the tape from my handlebar. I thought, wow, that's amazing how quickly that turned up. It was incredible. And this is how it is when we are praying. It's like you come to the Lord. See, God gives us His Word. His Word is like the what would you say? It's like the catalog that you find on the website. And you look through the promises, because on the website, everything that's in their catalog, they want you to have it. It's theirs. It's yours if you want it, basically. And you say, well, I want that, and I want that, and I want that. And that's how it is. You go through God's word and you see in God's word the promises, and it's like, well, I want that, I want that, and I want that. And so you tick those things, you underline those things as the promises of God that you're going to stand on, all right? But then what happens is that you have to put in your credit card details. That, in a sense, is just to say, I have the faith for this. Is there credit in your faith account? Yes, there's credit in my faith account. I believe. Well, that's all you need. Believe is the currency of heaven. And when you've got faith, which is the currency of heaven, you can say, amen. That's the shop now button. And as soon as you've done that, it's yours. As soon as you have prayed a prayer of faith in accordance with the word of God, it's yours. You might not have it yet, but it's yours. And you have the evidence. The evidence is your faith in the promise of God. You've got the scripture. That's the promise that you have. But you have the evidence. Now, someone might come and say, well, show me that evidence. It's just like someone comes to you when you've shopped online, your computer's turned off. They say, show me that evidence. They say, well, I can't show it because it's in my computer, you know. And you say, the evidence is, it's in here. I've got faith. I believe it's going to happen. And, of course, then over a matter of time, you see the fulfillment, the promise comes to pass. And it's really, really awesome. So, see, when you have faith, basically you've got all the evidence that you need that what God says will happen. It will come to pass. Faith says, I'm confident. I have a conviction. I don't need anything else to convince me. It's going to happen. But I've been challenged just recently by a concept of not just having faith, but of having audacious faith. Having audacious faith. How many people like that word, audacious? It's a neat word, isn't it? Audacious. To be audacious means to be bold. It means to be daring. In fact, it also means to be insolent, which means to almost be insulting and offensively contemptuous. It's like you are so outside the box that you make people around you uncomfortable, that you are so not held down by the status quo that you will just get out there and you will do ridiculous things that nobody else would do. You put yourself out on a limb in a place where if God doesn't come through, it's kind of like, whoa, it's crazy, you know what I mean? So you're totally out there. And I want to have a look at some audacious people or people in Scripture who acted in audacious faith. And we can see from these people in Scripture what audacious faith can cause us to do and what can happen when we have audacious faith. All right, the first person on, how many people were here this morning? Give me a wave. How many people weren't here this morning? Give me a wave. Okay, that's all good. The first person I want to talk about, I mentioned him this morning, and the first point I want to make is that if you have audacious faith, you will believe for the ridiculous. You will believe for the ridiculous. And I was talking this morning about Abraham, who at 100 years of age, continued to believe a promise God gave him some 15 years earlier that he was going to have a son by Sarah, his wife. And of course, you know the story, Sarah partway through, you know, compromised in the deal and Abraham went along with it and ended up with Ishmael. But the point was still believing that God was going to, in fact, both Abraham and Sarah had a bit of a laugh about this when the angel came, because it is quite ridiculous, really, when you think about it, to be 100 years old and to be 90 years old. She was 90 when she had the child and he was 100 years old. They had a good laugh about that when God came and gave them the promise. And sometimes some of the promises that God gives us or some of the things we dare to believe God in, it's almost ridiculous to believe that. You know, it's like hilarious. Who would ever thought that that's going to happen? But I want to read once again a verse that I shared this morning from Romans chapter 4, verse 18. The Bible says, even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, this is how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead. He figured at 100 years of age, his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. How many people are fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises? Amen? And the thing is there, Abraham considered his
body as good as dead at 100 years of age. But his faith grew stronger. His faith grew stronger in this challenge. It's interesting, when you go through one challenge and you believe God in this challenge, it causes you to be in a place of faith for the next challenge. Because I was reading just this afternoon, I mentioned it this morning, that Sarah, Abraham's wife, died at 127 years of age. Abraham was 137 years of age. Guess what he did? He remarried and had 6 more children. I mean, come on, this guy, 137 is when he started to have more children. He died when he was 175. That's pretty awesome when you think about it, really. But sometimes it's believing God for the ridiculous. And, you know, sometimes the things God puts in our heart are ridiculous. I mean, God has given me a vision to win 5 million souls. How many people would agree with me? That's ridiculous. I mean, it is. It's right out there. I come from New Zealand. There's only 4 million people in New Zealand, and I dare to believe that God has given me a vision to win 5 million souls. And, of course, when we were in Africa, we were starting to see the momentum build, and we were seeing up to tens of thousands of people saved every time we went into Africa. But it's been in a season of pause. It's been in a season of pruning, but I know it's been a season of preparation, because I was saying to the Lord, we have to go to another level. We have to multiply what we're doing somehow. And of course, I know God's been building us up to this and setting up ways of how he can provide for us in order to do things at a whole new level. Faith will, audacious faith will believe God for the ridiculous. But it will also, number two, take ridiculous steps of obedience. Again, Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, and this is when he had had his son by Sarah, okay, his son Isaac, who was the promised son, and who was considered his only son because Ishmael was the son of the hired servant, so she didn't have the same status as his own son. So God says to Abraham, Abraham, funny that, and Abraham says, here am I. I had a laugh about that this afternoon. Quite often, it was the same with Samuel. You know, God says, Samuel, and he says, here am I. It's like, as if God doesn't know where you are. It's like, you're playing hide and seek. Hey, it's like, here I am. Oh, there you are. It's just say yes. It's probably good enough, isn't it? But anyway, Abraham, he says, yes, here I am. And then he says, take your son, your only son, the son whom you love. It's like God rubs us in. Take your son, your only son, the son whom you love. You got it? You know that one? That take that son and kill him. I mean, it's like, what? You know, kill him? But Abraham doesn't even argue. In fact, Abraham doesn't say anything. Abraham just gets up early the next morning and gets his son, Isaac, and gets some rope and some wood, and they head off to the mountain. And he takes a knife with him, and they just head off to the mountain. And he actually goes through this whole test where he takes his son up to the mountain, and even while they were there, Isaac was saying, hey, Dad, you know, we've got the wood for the altar, and we've got the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And where's the lamb? And Abraham says, God will provide. So even though he was going up there prepared to obey God, and it's kind of you think, how could he even entertain the thought of sacrificing his own son? Well, you've got to understand, Abraham is the father of the faith. He was the first man who began an actual relationship with God, like the beginning of the children of Israel and all that sort of thing. He was the father of those in the faith. And so he'd come from a culture where people literally sacrificed their children in the fire. And even when the children of Israel turned away from God, they adopted those practices again of sacrificing their children. So it wasn't a foreign concept. And he hadn't got to know God and all his goodness and his love and all those things yet. And so when God said, sacrifice your son, it's like, oh, all right, well, if that's what we do, that's what I do. And pretty out there. But the Bible does say, God said to Abraham, I will bless you because you have obeyed me. He passed the test. Of course, when he tied up Isaac and put him on the altar and was about to slay him, the angel came and shouted, "Stop, don't lay a hand on the boy." And that was he'd passed the test. He was going to do it, but crazy sort of thing. But, you know, if you think that God's told you to kill somebody, have a talk to your pastor, all right? Because it probably wasn't God. You might want to kill somebody, but it's not God. That's coming from your own spirit, not from his spirit, all right? And but unless, of course, you want to kill the old man, not your old man, but your old man. You know what I mean by that? There's two types of old man. There's your old man. You don't kill your old man, but you can kill the old man. That's your old nature. And just understand me when I'm saying this, please. But it's a good thing to die to ourselves, to be prepared to lay our lives down, to sacrifice our own desires in order to serve God. And some of us have done that. And I in my journey in my life, there's been times where I've felt that the Lord's required of me to lay my life down. When I moved from New Zealand to Australia, I gave up so much in New Zealand in order to come to Australia, following what I sensed to be the leading of God. And, you know, I came to Australia and I was earning a lot of money doing contract engineering work, and it was all good. But then I felt God call me to take the step into full-time ministry. And at that point, I took an 85% cut in salary. So my step of faith, it was a sacrifice. It was like being prepared to die to what I wanted and trust God and allow God to provide for me. But, you know, and I've done this a number of times in my life when I then stepped out of pastoral ministry into living by faith as an itinerant preacher, and I still live by faith. I don't know what's happening next, you know. It's kind of interesting sometimes when you're living and walking by faith. I don't know what I'm doing for the rest of this month, you know. It's that kind of a journey that I'm on, but I see God one step at a time. Just, I had the same thing happen last month. I didn't know what I was going to do for the whole month because I've been just walking one step at a time, trusting God at the moment, and I preached every Sunday morning and every Sunday night last month. It kind of, it all just fell into place, and I'm seeing God's provision, and I'm seeing God's just encouraging me, and it's exciting as we keep going like this. But laying things down and being prepared to sacrifice doesn't mean that you're going to go without. In fact, the Bible says if we're prepared to give up things like even our family, lay our family down, or, you know, I'm not asking you to leave your husband or your wife or whatever, but, you know, it's just being prepared to leave our mum and dad, or take steps of faith to go to another country, whatever it might be, to let go of our house and all that. God promises that in this life and in the life to come, he's going to give us a 100-fold return, which is pretty exciting when you think about it, how God, he's no man's debtor. He's a God who blesses us when we're prepared to take ridiculous steps of obedience. So don't balk at that. You know, today in our modern world, we get so comfortable. In Australia, we get so comfortable. But to be a person who's prepared to lay things down in your life, there'd be four times I could tell you the details where I've laid everything down in my life. But every single time I've done that, God has taken my life to a whole new level. And he's blessed me in a whole new way. And it's really, really exciting to see that happen. Number three, audacious faith will ask God to use you extraordinarily. In 2 Kings, one of my favorite stories in 2 Kings chapter 2 is a story of Elisha and Elijah. And this is Elijah, who is this great prophet of the Old Testament, who performed these incredible miracles. Everyone was in awe of Elijah, but Elisha was his servant. And he basically hung out with Elijah until Elijah was taken to heaven. But before Elijah was taken to heaven, Elijah said to Elisha, "What do you want from me?" And he said to this great prophet, this mighty man of God, "I want twice what you've got. I want a double portion." I mean, that was an audacious thing to ask of somebody who was such a great man of God. Imagine, you know, somebody that you admire. Imagine the greatest man of God that you could possibly think of coming up to them and saying, "I want double what you've got." That's basically what was happening there. And he wasn't rebuked for that. In fact, he was granted that request. And we find that Scripture records of Elijah, 7 miracles, but of Elisha, Scripture records 14 miracles. So in a sense, he got his double portion, and it's amazing. You know, so it's not just about what God can do for you. You know, sometimes we want to have the faith to believe what God can do for us, but it's also believing what God can do through us. Because, you know, we might be content. We might have enough. We might be happy. We might just be taking it easy. But God, I believe, wants to do extraordinary things in and through our lives. And there's a guy called Stephen Furtick. I don't know if you've heard about this guy, but he's got a bit of a radical church going there in America. And this is what he says concerning audacious faith. We set a goal. He planted a church, okay? We set a goal of reaching over 1,000 people in our first year of ministry. Since the average church size in America is fewer than 120, and the first rule of goal setting is attainability, I guess we were overshooting it a bit. But we wanted to see God accomplish something so exponentially amazing that it would leave no doubt who deserved the credit. In fact, several times during those months of casting vision, I told our little group, I want to know what it means to live life and do ministry at the speed of God. I want to see God do so much so fast that the world will have to take notice. The story of our church is still being told, but after just 4 years of ministry, our church has grown to more than 6,000 regular attendees. Since opening day, more than 5,000 people have publicly confessed faith in Christ. I'll never forget the time we baptized over 1,000 adults in a 2-week period. One Easter, over 700 people committed their lives to Christ. If we have the audacity to ask, God has the ability to perform. Isn't that amazing? Daring to ask God to use you extraordinary. And I challenge you to do that. Even as a young person, I challenge you to start praying prayers and saying, God, I don't want to just have an ordinary life. I want to have an extraordinary life. I want to do something extraordinary for you with my life, because God wants to do that. And he's looking for people with that kind of audacious faith. The fourth thing about audacious faith is it will ask for the impossible. Joshua chapter 10. Here, the children of Israel were coming in to conquer the promised land. All right? They had conquered Jericho, first of all, and then they conquered Ai. But, you know, there was a bit of a oops when they went to conquer Ai, because someone had flogged some stuff from Jericho, and they sorted that one out. They went back, they conquered Ai, and so they were starting to take over the land. The next place was going to be Jerusalem, and the king of Jerusalem, he gathered some other kings around, and there were five kings that got together, so they had a bigger army to come up against the children of Israel when they were coming in to conquer that part of the land. But what happened was God gave victory to the children of Israel and Joshua as the commander. And they started to whip these five kings. And it was such a good whipping, but they just didn't have time to kill them all, basically. And so Joshua dared to pray a prayer, which basically was that he commanded the sun to stand still. I mean, for 12 hours, who would have thought of that? I mean, would you ever have thought of asking God, just, can you stop the sun? I mean, that's ridiculous. To stop the sun, what does that mean? That means actually to stop the earth rotating. The earth's rotating at 1,670 kilometers an hour on the surface. That's pretty fast, all right? And if you suddenly are going 1,670 kilometers an hour, see, when you're in a car and a car's moving fast, it's all good, isn't it? You can stand up, or in a bus, you can stand up, you can walk around because you are moving with the bus. But if that bus suddenly stops and you're standing up, you're going to go out the front windscreen, aren't you? And the same thing, if the earth rotating at 1,670 kilometers an hour suddenly stops because Joshua decides he wants the sun to stand still, what's going to happen to everything on the surface of the planet? It's just going to go, isn't it? It's just going to be massive chaos. But somehow, God in his amazing sovereignty and his incredible power was able to answer Joshua's prayer and caused the sun to stand still for 12 hours. In fact, when NASA started programming things in for their space programs and all that sort of stuff, they discovered that there was hours missing when you started trying to work things out, when projecting things back, there was hours missing. And they found out when they put this into the equation, and the one time also where I think it's Hezekiah prayed for a sign from the Lord and they caused the sun to go backwards, the shadow went backwards on the sundial for a bit, those two things, when they're put into the equation, it all fits, which is kind of amazing when you think about God. How did he make that happen? And why would Joshua pray something so ridiculous, so impossible? But when you think about Joshua's track record, by the way, I mean, he'd been there in the land of Egypt when the plagues came. You know, you remember all the plagues that happened? All the crazy things, the river turning to blood and frogs and gnats and hailstorms and the darkness, and then all of the firstborn being killed. And of course, then they crossed the Red Sea, and the Red Sea splits open in front of them, and they're out there in the wilderness, and then hail comes. You know, there's all these crazy things going on. God's supernatural provision. The ground at one time opened up and swallowed up a whole bunch of grumblers and then just ate them, closed back up again. So kind of Joshua has seen a whole lot of supernatural events taking place, wonders happening. So it wasn't unusual for him to ask something like that, but man, that's incredibly audacious to actually ask time to stop. How many people here have ever had a miracle with time? In my life, there's four times that I've had a miracle with time. And it appears that time has stood still, or time, something has happened. And I can tell you the other three if you come and ask me later. But one particular one was when we were in North Uganda and we were about to go into South Sudan. It was just after the referendum when South Sudan had become its own country. We'd gone in just a few days later to do a festival, one at the border and one a bit further on. And we'd come to the town prior to the border, and the time was 5:35, okay? The border closed at 6 o'clock. But when we arrived in this town, my coordinator said to me, it takes 45 minutes to get from this town to the border. We had 25 minutes. Now, he was talking about 45 minutes in one of the buses that they have. Now, the buses, the way they drive the buses in Africa is ridiculous. You might from time to time see people getting killed in bus crashes because the bus drivers are suicidal. I mean, literally, I have had to drive off the road at 100 kilometers an hour to avoid head-on collisions with buses coming around corners passing trucks, in, around blind corners. And they just go zooming over all the potholes. You are kind of dodging potholes and you're going as comfortable as you possibly can, and the bus just goes flying past you. 45 minutes to get to the border from this town in a bus. We had 25 minutes to get to the border. I said to my team, guys, pray, we need a miracle. I wasn't just going the speed of my four-wheel drive. I was going the speed of my truck that was carrying all of our equipment behind us. I was making sure that they were keeping with us the whole way. I said, we need a miracle, pray. And we kept on going, and we came over the brow of a hill at 1:01, and there was the border. It was like freaky. It was like, that's the border. We actually got there at 6 o'clock. It was incredible. And they let us through, and on the other side, they actually kept the border open for us, and we went through. We didn't even have to use passports. We didn't need visas. We didn't have to pay anything. They let us in because the commissioner, it invited us to come. It was really amazing just the way that happened, how time seemed to stand still, or we just went somewhere super fast. I don't know how it happened, but it was an incredible miracle to get there in 25 minutes. All right. Audacious faith will ask God for the impossible. Audacious faith, number 5, will do whatever it takes to make it happen. Mark chapter 2, Jesus comes to Capernaum. And he's in a house. There's so many people in this house that, you know, you just can't get in there. And these four blokes turn up carrying a cripple on a mat, and they want to get this cripple to Jesus. They can't get in. It's impossible. Perhaps the people are all out over the front lawn as well. And they just think, what do we do? We're not going to go back. We've carried this guy this far. Let's tell you what. Hey, we'll get on that roof and climb onto that roof. We could get up onto the roof of the house, and then we can pull all the tiles off the roof. We could lower him right down in the middle, right in front of Jesus. They thought, that's a good idea. Let's do it. So they get up on this roof, you know. They start pulling it to bits right above Jesus while he's preaching. You know, that's really disruptive when someone's pulling the roof apart above everybody while you're preaching, you know. And particularly if they drop a tile down on someone's head and kill them, might even drop it on Jesus' head, kill Jesus, that'd be a worry, wouldn't it? But they go through this whole thing whereby they lower this guy, this cripple, down in front of Jesus. Imagine if they got the ropes all tangled up or kind of got a bit uncoordinated. The guy rolls off his pallet and falls on his head and breaks his neck and dies. Could have been a big mess, couldn't it? But nevertheless, they were not deterred from the situation. They just thought, what can we do? See, faith doesn't think we can't do this. Faith thinks, how can we do this? There's got to be a way. Just whatever it takes, let's do it. As long as it's legal, all right? And then we can do it, and it can happen. On the 2nd of December 2001, Reinhard Bonnke was opening a church in Anishka in Nigeria. It was a church of about 12,000 people doing the opening ceremony. And there was a woman by the name of Nanika Ekachuika. How would you like a name like that? Actually, Chuku, something like that. She brought her husband to church, Pastor Daniel. The only problem was that Pastor Daniel was killed in a car accident 3 days before. He was in the morgue. He was a stiff. Literally, he was a stiff. He was rigor mortis, had set in. He was cold. He was a corpse. And she had the audacity to go to the morgue to get his body and to bring him to the meeting. And they stuck him in the basement. Reinhard Bonnke's in the church upstairs preaching away, and she brought this body and put it on the table in the basement. And he was raised from the dead. I mean, it's on DVD. You can actually watch this whole thing on DVD. This dead body lying there, and they're praying for it, and they're rubbing it, and they're doing all this sort of stuff. And suddenly he sits up, and it's like, boom, you know, it's an amazing sort of thing. And the whole story's there. But audacious faith. I don't know about you, but I hope I get a wife like that, because if I die, it'd be really handy to have a wife that wants to take you to a meeting and raise you from the dead. Amen. But audacious faith, it'll do whatever it takes. Number six, it won't be bound by the you can'ts. You know, some of us live our life with you can'ts. You can't do this and you can't do that, and maybe it's got something to do with our upbringing, and maybe it's got something to do with our religious protocol or things maybe that we've heard or somebody said. Some people by religion are bound up rather than set free, you know. And there's a fear of reaching out to God, reaching out to his power, reaching out for his blessing. Sometimes it's family pressure. Sometimes it's in the family. It's kind of like, our family doesn't do this stuff, you know. If you do that stuff, then you're kind of one of them. And there's that kind of pressure sometimes. And I, you know, we need to respect our elders, but at the same time, we can't let people bind us up. We can't let certain things stop us receiving everything that God's got for us. In Mark chapter 5, okay, I've mentioned this woman already. There's the woman with the issue of blood. Now, we've got to understand, she broke all of the religious protocol of her day. The religious protocol said because she's unclean, she was not allowed to touch people. But she did it. She thought, I've got to touch Jesus. She heard about Jesus in two chapters earlier where he'd been in a town and all these people had touched him and everyone who touched him got healed. Now, she had been bleeding for 12 years. She had been ostracized. She was unclean. She was out of touch. She was living a lonely, horrible existence. But she thought, I don't care about the religious protocol. If I touch Jesus, it's going to be all different anyway. I'm going to be healed. And so she did it. And she pushed through a crowd of people. Everyone she would have touched in that crowd would have ceremonially become unclean. And then she went and touched Jesus, who was a rabbi. For an unclean person to touch a rabbi was a breach of the law. And right in front of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, who I was talking about this morning, she was pulling off the stunt. She was breaking all the religious protocol, but she thought, I don't care about religious protocol, because this religious protocol is robbing me of the answer to my prayer, okay? And so she pushed through, and she got a hold of it. She had the audacity to do this, because she wasn't thinking, you know, I'm gonna give some disease to Jesus. He's gonna catch something from me. No, she was thinking, I'm gonna catch something from him. I'm gonna be healed, and that was pretty awesome. So don't be bound by the can'ts. Number seven. Audacious faith won't take no for an answer. It won't take no for an answer. I love this one. Matthew chapter 15, there's the story of the Canaanite woman who has the audacity not just to break religious protocol, but to refuse denial from God himself. to refuse being denied. Here she is. She is a Canaanite, and she came to a dinner party where Jesus is with his disciples who were Israelites, and it was inappropriate for a Canaanite to even speak, or for an Israelite to even speak to a Canaanite. They didn't mingle. She was just breaking all the rules, jumping through the barriers, and here you had it, the same situation. This woman comes and she starts crying out to Jesus. Jesus is ignoring her. He's pretending she doesn't exist. That was the protocol of the day, was to not even answer her. But she wouldn't accept that. She kept on crying out. And then Jesus spoke to her and basically said, "Look, woman, you don't qualify for what I've got." What he did say was, "I've come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel only. Goodbye. I've not come for you guys." But she had the audacity, even when she had been ignored by Jesus, even when she had been told by Jesus that you can't have this because it's not for you, what does she do then? She gets right in his face. She comes, she gets down on his knees and gets right in his face and cries out, says, "You've got to help me." It was like, whoa. She would not take no from God. That's audacious faith. And you know, Jesus looked at her and went, "Wow, woman, you've got great faith." And her miracle was given to her. Her daughter was demon-possessed and was set free that moment. I love that, having the audacious faith to not take no for an answer. The promises of God are not yes and no. The promises of God are yes and amen. Amen? And we see that again. You want to have a look in Luke chapter 18, the story of the woman who, the persistent widow, who just continued to bug this judge who was continually ignoring her until he felt like he was going to go crazy unless he answered her prayer. And we're encouraged to have that kind of audacity, to not take no for an answer, to keep pushing in until you see the miracle happen. And the final point I want to make is that audacious faith will not let a chance go by. It won't let your chance go by. In Mark chapter 10, Bartimaeus, sitting on the side of the road, he's blind. He's a nobody. In fact, Bartimaeus, Bart means son of, Timaeus means dirt. His name was son of dirt. He sat at the edge of the road where all the traffic would go by. Basically, remember in those days, the traffic is horses drawing carts, pooping on the road, and all that dusty poopy stuff gets swept off to the side of the road where Bartimaeus sat. Bartimaeus sat in poo most of the time. He was the son of dirt. That was his name. He was a nobody. If you ever feel like life's pooped on you, if you ever feel like you're a nobody, take courage from Bartimaeus. Because when Jesus went walking past, Bartimaeus had heard about Jesus. He was blind. He starts crying out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." The people start talking to Bartimaeus. They say, "Shut up." Literally, be quiet. You don't bother him. It's like, you reject, you son of the dirt, you nobody, be quiet. He's not interested. But he had the audacity to ignore these people and not to let his chance go by, to not let his and he just started shouting at the top of his lungs, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And the Bible says Jesus stopped and he said, "Bring him to me." And I love it because the same people that were telling him to shut up then went and got him and brought him to Jesus. It's just really neat. But not letting the chance go by. You know, tonight I don't want to just challenge you or teach you about faith or ask you what do you believe God for. I want to challenge you to do something about it. I want to challenge you to do something about it. James chapter 2 verse 18 to 20, the Bible says this. Someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." How foolish. Can't you see that faith without works is, or without good deeds is one translation of that. Without doing something, it is dead, barren, useless, or worth nothing. So don't just say you believe, as we all do. Do something about it. Amen? Okay, let's stand up to our feet. Can I have the musicians come? I'm going to give you an opportunity to do something about it tonight. And we're going to step into the miracle zone. And I want to come into agreement with people tonight. I have, you know, when somebody did, I sometimes have people come out on the altar and they will say some, they'll ask me to pray for some ridiculous things. I never deny that. Sometimes I think, man, you got more faith than I have to even actually ask for that for prayer. But I will come into agreement with them because I don't want to be someone who limits somebody's faith or puts a damper on somebody daring to believe God for something extraordinary. Because I've found you're better off believing God for something extraordinary and accomplishing more than the ordinary than just believing God for lower than the ordinary and not accomplishing hardly anything, you know? And so let's believe God, and whatever you believe in God for, I want to stand with you tonight. You might be believing God for a healing. You might be believing God for a relationship or a family member to get saved or whatever it might be. You might believe in God for a financial breakthrough. You know, you might believe believing God for a provision for ministry or whatever it might be. I want to come into agreement with you tonight, and I want to challenge you. You might be something else that's in your heart. You might want to win 5 million souls. I mean, that's pretty ridiculous. I believe that. Maybe you believe in God's put a vision in your heart for something right off the charts. I want to come into agreement with you. I just want to say amen tonight with you and believe God together. Before we do this, and I'm going to open the altar in a moment, we're going to pray and we're going to believe God to do some great things. Before we do that, I don't know you all tonight, and I don't know where you stand in terms of your relationship with God. And so I want to give you an opportunity before we do pray, before I open this up and before we close the meeting, etc. I want to give you an opportunity to know, to have a confident assurance that you are connected with God, that you are right with God. And, you know, the Bible tells us clearly that our sin separates us from God, and the wages of sin is death. And that's talking about eternal separation from Him. But the Bible says the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Sin separates us from God, but Jesus, God's Son, came, took our sin upon Himself, died in our place, paid the penalty that we deserve to pay so that we don't have to pay it, so that we are made acceptable to God. It's a gift. It's a free gift. Salvation's a gift. There's no other God or no other religion that provides salvation as a free gift, and whose God actually died for them. But our God did. He took your sin upon Himself. He died in your place so that you can be free from the punishment that is due you because of your sin. And we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But because God loves you, He wants to set you free. He wants to abolish that death sentence over you. He wants to set you free. And not only that, when He comes into our life and when we begin walking with Him and living with Him, He takes us from strength to strength. We have victory in our life increasingly. There'll be times when we stumble, but we go from strength to strength to the point we walk our lives in such a way that we're pleasing God. And it's just awesome how He helps us in our lives. And I want to give you an opportunity just before I begin to pray for people. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads just for a moment. If that's you today and you would like to be included in a prayer that I'm about to pray, and that prayer is a prayer by which you will receive Jesus as your Savior and receive the forgiveness of your sins and have that confidence that you are made right with God and that He has you by the hand. He will lead you through this life. He will help you with your struggles, but He will also bring you into paradise, into eternity with Him in heaven. And you want to have that assurance of that today. You want to say, yes, please, I want to be included in the prayer. I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You want that? You want to be free. You want to be saved. You want to be forgiven. While you have your eyes closed, your head bowed, right now, if that's you, please give me a wave. Let me see your hand. Hold it up. God bless you here, my friend. Anyone else? Hold up your hand. Give me a wave. You're saying, I want that. We're not going to condemn you. We're not going to embarrass you. I'm going to pray a prayer. You want to be included in that prayer? Just quickly now. Hold your hand up. Give me a wave. I know most of us in this place have done that at some stage. We've prayed a prayer. But anyone else? Because we're going to pray a prayer and we're going to move on. All right? Okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to lead you in this prayer because you might have been thinking, oh, darn, I was going to. I was struggling. But I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. We're all going to pray it together, okay? And so you can slip in a prayer here right now just while we're all praying it without getting embarrassed, but just by
praying from your heart as we pray this prayer, all right? But I do encourage you after we've done that to tell somebody if you are getting right with God. But we're going to do it right now. We'll all pray together just for the sake of my friend who's raised his hand and perhaps someone else here who you felt you should have. You pray too, but we're all going to pray. Come on, let's pray together. Father God, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you have a great plan for my life. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for my sin. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. I turn away from it tonight. I give you my life. Come and live in me and help me to live for you. Help me fulfill the plan you have for me. Thank you for cleansing me and giving me a brand new start. I love you, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. That's awesome. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or you prayed that prayer from your heart because you really felt you needed to connect with God, let me encourage you. Talk to someone about it, maybe to one of the leaders before you go or sometime soon, and let them know that. Or when we're praying on the altar tonight, you might want to share it with us as well. Hey, I prayed that prayer. I got right with God tonight. That's awesome. And the angels in heaven are rejoicing right now. All right? But what we're going to do, as I said, I want to give you an opportunity not just to say, yeah, I've got faith, but to do something with your faith, to take a step, something that you want to see change. Maybe it's something in your circumstances at the moment you want to see a change. Something's not right. Maybe there's an abuse situation. Maybe there's a financial need. Maybe there's a relationship that's messed up. Maybe whatever it is, a sickness, it needs to shift. It needs to change. And you want to see it change. I want you to take a step of faith and come out here. We're going to come into agreement and to believe God that that thing is going to change. All right? Or perhaps it's something that God's put on your heart to happen. You want to do something great for God. You want to see your school saved. That's awesome. I'm for believing that. I'm for believing for a revival in this whole area of town. I'm for believing this church is so packed full of people that, you know, you got to bust all the doors out and hang chairs from the roof and everything like that just to fit people in. And I'm serious. If you dare to believe God for something extraordinary, I want to stand with you tonight. Dare to have some audacious faith. And then begin to step out on that, whatever it means to you after that, to just go for it. But we'll pray. Maybe it's like, man, I really want to do this, and I think I should do this, but I need some boldness, you know. We'll pray for that as well. That's really cool. Maybe you're not full of the Holy Ghost, because I've found something. When you're full of the Holy Ghost, whew, you get this incredible boldness. The more I speak in tongues, the more audacious I become. The more, like, fearless I get. And I get up and I preach stuff sometimes when I'm full of the Holy Ghost that scares myself. But I'm kind of like thinking, no, I'm in the flow with God right now. And things just begin to break loose. And maybe that's you. You're not yet full of the Holy Ghost. You want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Love to pray for you to receive that. I pray for thousands of people all over the world to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I see it all the time. And this might be your night. Can't wait to get my hands on you if it is. And pray for you. God wants to fill you. So we're going to open the altar. Even if everyone comes out, that's all good. Whatever you want to do. We've got time, and we'll pray a bit. But just come on, let's do it right now. Just get out of your seat. Come on out. Whatever you want to see God do, whatever you believe in God for, and we're going to pray. We're going to believe God together. Thank you, Lord. You might be with somebody tonight. Why don't you encourage them to come? Just with your friend, your mate, whatever. Just say, come on, I'll believe God with you. Let's go together. Let's come and believe God together for something to happen, something amazing to happen in our lives. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I want to thank you right now that you are releasing faith. You are releasing faith. Let me just say this, and I'm just sensing this, that for some of you, as you're stepping out onto the altar, you are stepping into faith. Okay? Some of you are stepping into a new level of faith just by getting out of your seat. It's like you are allowing God to release this faith in your heart tonight, and it's just really, really amazing what's going to happen. So I'm going to keep praying here. Don't feel I'm not shutting the door. Okay, the door is not shut. The door remains open the whole time while I'm in this building. You can feel free. If you're sitting there in your seat and you think, oh darn, I should really go up there, then you can come up here at any time while I'm still in the building and I'll pray with you and we're going to believe God together. But that's great. So guys, if you can lead us in some worship, whatever it might be, and I'm going to come, we're going to pray together, we're going to believe God, it's going to be great.